seeking the Lord's help for a little this evening. We'll
turn again to the passage we read of God's Word in the Old Testament, in First Book of Kings, chapter 10, and we read again at verse 6, the words of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame that I heard." Behold, the half was not been told. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame that I, which I heard. Now, it often happens when our views are sometimes raised to a very high degree by the stories and by the descriptions that is given to us by others. That these expectations are frequently disappointed, even dashed. Either the views expressed by others have been overrated, or they are mixed with other failings which come to light and to lessen the value of what has been said. This is particularly true regarding men. Our views may be too high, our admiration too great, our estimation of them too excessive. But what we have in this here, in this instance in the Bible, was the other way around. A report which was given of Solomon, although it was raised to the utmost, it fell far short of what it actually was. In other words, so great was the wisdom that the fame of Solomon was such, what was circulating about concerning him, that people were sent from surrounding places. We read of in chapter 4 and verse 34 that kings, sent people, kings came to ascertain if there was any truth in the reports that they heard. Now, in this chapter before us, we read of a queen who had herself great power, great wealth, great authority, and who came to see with her own eyes and hear with her own ears the wonderful things that had been reported of Solomon. And after having done so, her conclusion was not only that all was true which had been told her, but that not even the half of it had been told her. Not even the half. Now, the truth regarded Solomon far exceeded her greatest expectations. Now, this event is worth considering, not only for the honor of Solomon, but in reference to the one who is greater than Solomon that we read of in the New Testament. Because Solomon was a fit type of the son of David, who is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to look at a little with you this evening, consider the questions of the king, her quest to find answers to her questions, and little on the outcome of her quest. Now, looking at the questions of the queen, first of all, the report. We read there that in verse 3, then Solomon told her all her questions. Now, how this queen came to know of King Solomon, and what precise report she had heard, we do not know. Possibly from his ships that did business in her ports and traded there, and no doubt they would refer to their king with great pride, talk of all that he has accomplished, especially the magnificent temple that he had built. No doubt the splendour and the magnificence were without equal, as I said, especially his temple. But it was, as we are told, his wisdom that drew her. We read in the very first verse, for she came to prove him with hard questions, and also to commune with him of all that was in her heart. Now, his wisdom excelled that of all men. We are told in the first, in chapter 4 and 30 and 31, that his wisdom took in all its branches. He was wise in them. He seemed to know of nature. He knew of trees and beasts and fowls and creeping things and fishes. We read there that he spake in chapter 4 and verse 32. And his fame went around was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the seed of tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake of also of beasts, and of fowls, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, which all kings of the earth, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. He seemed to know all these things. He seemed to know politics. He seemed to know administration and justice. His reign was peaceful, prosperous. He knew morals and ethics. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, we are told. But he composed over 1,000 songs. Now, the depth of wisdom that were in these, we can judge from those that have come down to ourselves in the Bible. Difficult things were easy to his mind. Nothing, we read there in verse 3, was hid from the king. So that when the queen heard Solomon speak, she was lost in utter astonishment and amazement. And yet, it seems that it was from, notice, his knowledge of religion that the queen sought to profit most. When she heard of the fame of Solomon, verse 1, concerning the name of the Lord. And it was regarding that she seemed, that she sought at least to profit most. And she came to prove him with hard questions. Oh, earnestly she desired to be informed regarding God, his nature, how he was to be worshipped, how a sinner could find acceptance with him. And glorious was the opportunity the king had then to explain to her concerning the God of Israel, the typical meaning of the temple that he had built, its ordinances, its services, the figurative nature of the sacrifices that pointed out to the coming Messiah. And when all these types and prophecies would receive their fulfillment. Now, his amazing wisdom on these matters overwhelmed her. She was overwhelmed with astonishment. So that, as we are told in verse 5, there was no more spirit in her. And so she said, the half hath not been told me. Now, someone truly said, how strange a thing is man. So small, and yet a universe of material things will not satisfy his soul. And how true that is. The soul of man cannot be satisfied with material things. Now, the queen may have been the envy of all the ladies of her kingdom. She had wealth, she had power, she had culture. She could command the service and obedience of many servants. And we knew the land she lived in was, it is said by those who study these things, it was like a paradise. And yet, however good that may be, or however good that sounds, as I should say, however good it sounds, despite all that, it was quite clear from her story that she was disturbed, unhappy, unsatisfied. In her soul. Her mind had no rest. Her mind was filled with vexing thoughts and questions that were perplexing to her, problems that were personal and spiritual to which she had no solution, to which she had no answer. Now, these baffling questions, if we were to consider it ourselves, they are common to us all, if we think at all. Why are we here? What is the purpose of life? What follows after this life? Where does all this end? I think it was Augustine who said at the, on the very beginning of his Confessions, the very first page, if I remember rightly, thou hast made us for thyself, and our soul is restless until it finds rest in thee. Now this queen was honest enough to admit that she had these perplexing questions and problems, but more than that, she was wise enough to seek help and to seek a solution, to seek satisfaction, to seek answers to these questions. Now, if only we could persuade men to pause for a moment in this busy life and think and consider these perplexing questions, they too would find a way out of the maze. They too would find a way out of these problems and perplexities which confound them in this life, and problems that leave people and questions uneasy and unhappy. It was said of a famous thinker, a philosopher of long ago, that he was plagued by a sense of void and uncertainty and of something lacking in his life. He had a feeling of anguish because he could not distinguish the evil or the remedy. Now, what a sorry confession. But he was simply putting into words what many feel but cannot express. Is it conviction of sin? Is it the conscious accusing? Is it the empty soul crying out for God? Now, it could be any one of these or all of them together, but we can all witness to something within us that made us strangely uneasy or cast a shadow over our brightest days when we were without God, without help, without hope in the world. And for myself, there were moments of my greatest enjoyments when I thought, this is emptiness. This is vanity. The queen had questions. Notice, secondly, her quest to find these answers. Now, firstly, We have to notice her personal effort. Now, it would have been a very simple matter for this queen to have sent an ambassador or to have sent several servants and for them to make inquiries and report back to her. Together, we read of it that she would have even found it quite convenient to have made the trip a matter of trade or a matter of commerce that would have benefited herself. But she was a wise woman, and as well as that, she was a courageous woman. And she realized that this matter was a matter of life and death, and that made it a very different proposition altogether. Now, on a matter that was so personal, she would not entertain the idea of a go-between. She would not entertain the idea of someone acting on her behalf. Or put another way that we should remember, no easy way out for her in her religion. She didn't seek the easy way out. And so neither distance nor inconveniences nor sacrifices would deflect from her purpose. So she undertook the long and dangerous journey to Jerusalem. Now it is a matter of deep concern, a matter of surprise, to see the great lengths that some people would go for some passing pleasure, for some worldly profit. Yet, regarding the most important thing of life, that is the knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, remained quite indifferent. I count, said the Apostle Paul, all things but loss, and that was all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything else didn't count. I do count it but down. I couldn't care less is the attitude of a great multitude today. This queen came upon a personal quest. Now, how little is Christ sought after and admired amongst ourselves? And in the end, that is all that matters. For what is an apparent gain? What does it, if in the end, suppose he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it matter in the end to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Once it is lost, the question is asked in the Bible, what does a person give in exchange for his soul? There is no answer. The Bible itself does not give an answer. Because there is no answer. Nothing can be given in exchange for the soul once it is lost. Now the Queen of Sheba counted no expense too great, no trouble too much to become acquainted with Solomon. And often we grudge any labor that may be necessary to come to a better acquaintance with our Lord Jesus Christ. Almost anything is a sufficient excuse for some to keep from the means of grace and to neglect our duties of religion. We should feel so ashamed that when access to Christ is so easy, we are so indifferent. We rest so contently at our ease. This queen doesn't even, it's not even mentioned that she was invited. Yet she did not consider even the affairs of a large empire too important to keep her from seeking an audience with King Solomon. And neither should anything keep us away from the Lord Jesus Christ to see something of his excellencies, of his perfection. That we should hold something of the glory of his person and the excellence of his character. if we have any just conception of that, of all that he is, we would also be lost in wonder, and there would be no more spirit in us. Notice, for example, in his human nature, in which the glory of his majesty was veiled, we would be, and we should be, utterly astonished at his spotless perfections, at his wisdom, infinite wisdom, at his goodness, at his love, passes all our conceptions. Now that was the viewpoint of his people, of him, hundreds of years before he came into this world. That's how the church saw him, the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely. And what about his divine nature? It's the brightness of his Father's glory, the express image of his person. Nothing is wanting in him that will secure the salvation and the happiness of his own people. And his unspotted righteousness provides for them a robe in which they may stand spotless in the presence of even a holy God. They stand there with spot or wrinkle, or blemish or wrinkle, or any such thing. Oh, that we would draw near to Christ and behold him and see his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Though I am sure the Queen never afterwards regretted the labour or the distance that she came, I am sure none of those who seek the Lord will ever have to complain that they have laboured in vain or spent their strength of naught. But I want to look for a moment or so at the outcome of her quest. And I only mention one or two things. The first thing we are told there is that she saw the king. Now, the journey undertaken by this queen, although there is very little known of her where she came from, but those who study these things say that she said to have come over 1,000 miles. In the New Testament, she said that she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, that was the uttermost parts of the known earth. She came all that distance on a journey. But like all other journeys, at last it came to an end. The gates of the ancient city of Jerusalem came into view, and her procession of camels laden with gold and spices and all kinds of precious gifts moved forward the last few miles. And at last the queen was given audience with King Solomon, and we are told then that she communed with him of all that was in her heart. We think she had a great opportunity, and so it was. But what is that to the opportunities that we have? Because even the King of Kings, not just King Solomon, but the King of Kings has given us an invitation to come to him, to pour out the souls before him. And we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ never suffers anyone to seek his face in vain. And more, no earthly king, not even King Solomon, would dare invite confession of sin. Neither could they promise free pardon to guilty consciences. But that and far more are the privileges of those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of the folly. Think of the folly of this queen. The queen in the story, the fact that having come so far, she has stayed outside the king's palace with her camels. Think of that. Think of the utter folly of so many who come to the house of God, who come to his church, who come so frequently there, and yet they stopped short of coming to Christ himself. Oh, let us take encouragement, take our opportunity today, for we know we have advantages which the Queen of Sheba had not. Remember, Solomon could impart knowledge to her. He could impart knowledge to her, but he could not enable her to comprehend that knowledge. But the Lord Jesus Christ can do both. He can open to us the Scripture, but more, he can open our understandings also, so that we understand the Scripture, and that is important. Oh, nothing should detain us from coming today to the Lord Jesus Christ, to sit at his feet, to hear his gracious words, which should be regarded by each one of us as the one thing needful. She saw the King. Now, the second thing we are told there is that she saw his people. Now, that is one particular item of many mentioned by the Queen in reference to Solomon. After saying to him how his wisdom and prosperity far exceeded her fame, all that she had heard of him, then the Queen added these words in verse 8, "Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom." Now, I ask you, if that is so regarding Solomon, how much more may this be applied respecting those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Redeemer. Surely, if that is true, surely all we can say is that the half has not been told. The half has not been told me. Because the Bible refers to these things. Something, just one or two, something like this. Their peace passeth all understanding. Their joy is unspeakable and full of glory. And the apostle said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit." Now, that may be applied to what the believer experiences in this world. And if our highest happiness, if our happiness is so great now, what shall it be like in the next? When we shall be enabled to say, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." For we shall see him face to face. And finally, the question, the great question, is: did the Queen find God, or did God find her? Well, there is no doubt that she derived much spiritual blessing, benefits from her visit to Solomon. There is no doubt about that. And that comes from the manner in which he blessed Jehovah for his mercy and grace in raising and equipping Solomon to the throne of Israel, as we have in verse 9. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." Blessed be God. But even if we did not possess that information, there is something very important, very significant, that the Lord Jesus Christ said regarding her, because this is not the end of her story at all. this is not the end. Because in the Lord's reference to the Queen of the South, he draws aside the veil. And for one brief moment, he reveals to us something of the unknown future. And that future will reintroduce this Queen. It will introduce this Queen. When time shall be no more, when at last the judgment day comes, then she will play a very important part on that great day when Jesus, who is the appointed judge, will call forth witnesses. Then we know that among those whom he will call will be the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, and she will testify, and testify to condemn. Now her task will be to witness against those who had far greater opportunities than she had, but who did not value them as they ought, and so it will condemn them. Now the people of Christ's day did not have to travel far for access. They did not have to go across any deserts as this Queen had in their quest for light. The Bible tells us he who was the light of the world came to them, but they would not have it. And that was their condemnation. Men loved darkness rather than light. And what about ourselves? Oh, how much more wonderful are our privileges. Living on this side of the cross, of the empty tomb, living in the last days. What about us? Now it is worth noting, but my watch has stopped, it is worth noting the context in which the Queen of Sheba was mentioned in the New Testament, where these religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, called upon the Lord to show them more miracles. That is the context. They pretended that that was all they required, and they would believe, and they would follow him. We have that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. We would see a sign from thee. It was not sufficient for them that he had performed many wonderful miracles before them, that he had healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead. And yet they demanded more miracles, more signs. But the Lord, when he replied to them, put his finger right on the problem. It was simply that they had no real will to believe. There were signs, evidence is enough to convince them, but they did not wish to be convinced. Now there are many such in the church to this day, like these scribes and Pharisees. They flatter themselves that they require only a little bit more evidence, and they shall become Christians. A little more of hearing deep theological, intellectual sermons, a little bit more proof, that should clear up all their doubts. A few more additional arguments and they shall take up their cross and follow Christ. But for the moment, they wait. Yes, they wait. Now, the whole matter comes down to unbelief. That is a true explanation of what is happening today, not only in our nation, but in our churches as well. When men do not believe all that God says in the Bible, all that he says in his word, then there can be only confusion. There can be only confusion in our society and in our churches, and that is what the weight is. There is no strong decided view on anything. Now the day is coming when the Queen of Sheba will rise up against many of the Lord's own contemporaries, but also rise up against many in our own day in Scotland. And as we read there, that rising shall be for their condemnation. The greater the light that is rejected, the greater shall be the condemnation. All that need to seek the Lord while he may be found before the trumpet sounds. Now we read there that the Ninevites shall shame the generation for not repenting. But the Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, shall shame the generation for not believing. And notice also perhaps something very solemn. We see here that there is to be a general resurrection, judgment. That's spoken of here, spoken of as events which shall take place with certainty. And these people of the Old Testament, along with ourselves, will take part in that. And where shall we stand then? When we think of our own lifelong privileges, and our advantages, and our opportunities, if we do not close in with Christ. But we know from his word and from his unbounded extent of his mercy and of his grace that he will not cast any out who come to him by Jesus Christ. Oh, we need not fear. It is not a perhaps. It is no, there are no maybes here, but a certainty that God will save such who come to him by Christ to the very uttermost. Or to seek the Lord in his own appointed way, that we may become also monuments of his mercy and give praise to him throughout the countless ages of eternity. To that end, may the Lord bless to us these thoughts this evening. Let us pray.